Please stand with me. We will be reading from Matthew chapter 6. Be looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. But let's, for context, begin with verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, Father, so grateful that you have brought us here on this Lord's Day to hear your word, to learn from you, from your Spirit. We thank you for this community. We thank you for what you're doing in each person's life. We pray, Lord, that we may truly become your disciples, to live a life that is glorifying to you. Forgive us, Lord, for we fall short, very, very short from the kind of person you've asked us to be. But we come to the foot of the cross knowing that we find forgiveness there, and we come to the throne of grace to find strength. Be with your people this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, some of you may realize that I just got here a few minutes ago. Pastor Sammy was supposed to speak this morning, and so it wasn't until I looked at my texts this morning that I realized that he had hurt his back and said that he wasn't able to come out. And so that left me with very little time to just put this sermon together. As I was working on it at home, my son came and he said, "Dad, aren't you supposed to be gone by now?" And I said, "Yeah," and I explained what happened. He said, "Dad, you have to learn how to use ChatGPT." This is the time, Dad, for you to learn. You could get some good ideas from there. And when we arrived here, it wasn't easy to find a parking spot. So another thing I learned was Ron said, "Vic, you really need to have a designated parking place for pastor only." So we learned a few things on the way. Actually, I told people just a few weeks ago that I used AI, and I haven't heard the end of it yet. So there you go. So today we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And just a reminder that it is also found in Luke's gospel. And in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, we read that after Jesus finished praying, that a disciple came and asked Jesus this question: "Lord, teach us to pray," or "how do we pray?" And it really struck me that I've been asked many questions over the years as a pastor, but rarely, if ever, have I been asked, "Pastor, teach me to pray." But I'm so glad that a disciple decided to ask Jesus this question, because I think it's a question that all of us would like to ask the Lord and hear what he has to say. By the way, no doubt this disciple and the disciples, they weren't prayerless men. They practiced praying. It was part of their faith and religion. And I assume that this question was motivated by the fact that they were just spending time with Jesus and observing him. And as they observed him, They said, wow, when Jesus prays, it's so different than when I pray. You know, they saw Jesus having communion with the Father, this intimacy that was expressed through prayer. Jesus found guidance through prayer. Jesus found strength to persevere through prayer. Miracles happened after Jesus prayed. And just observing that must have made them just hunger for a deeper walk with God, a deeper intimacy, a deeper understanding about prayer. So it wasn't surprising, really, that they wanted to be taught to pray Jesus's way. Now, when the disciples asked Jesus for instruction, he gave them this specific prayer. And many Christian theologians across the ages, many different denominations, have with a single voice recognized the genius, the glory, the greatness, the comfort of the Lord's Prayer. And Thomas Aquinas called it the perfect prayer. Thiddle called it the pearl of prayers. Archbishop Temple said, it's the prayer you would want to offer if you loved God with all your heart. And Marcus Dodds called it the prayer that teaches us to pray. And on the list goes of people who have just reflected on the Lord's Prayer. This prayer has also played a very, very significant part in the life and the liturgy of the church throughout the ages. It's been said that there is probably no single form of words which Christians have repeated more often when they've been assembled together for worship than the Lord's Prayer. Augustine informs us that everyone who wanted to become a disciple of Jesus was taught the Lord's Prayer. It was one of the first exercises that they had. And just prior to their baptism, so right before they got baptized, they were expected to recite the Lord's Prayer before the congregation. It was very central in the life of the community. The Lord's Prayer expressed their commitment to God and to the Christian faith. Also, in the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Assembly, published in 1674, we read the following. What guideline has God given to direct us in prayer? And the answer, the whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So the church and every disciple was encouraged and expected to know this prayer by heart and to pray it from the heart. Now, one question that people have asked is this. When the Lord says, as he does in Luke, when you pray, say, was the Lord instructing his disciples to repeat these words? And that the sum and substance of praying this prayer was essentially to just repeat after me? Was that what that was about? Or was Jesus saying, when you pray, pray in this manner, pray like along these lines? So some have thought to pray this prayer word for word, it's too Catholic. It's what the Catholics do. We Protestants don't do that. We pray spontaneously. And you know, our response has to be, yes, granted that Christ himself did caution people about praying thoughtlessly or mechanically or superstitiously. And it certainly is very possible for people to pray the Lord's Prayer in this way. Yet, really, we should have no objection at all to praying this actual prayer, word for word, individually and as a community, provided that the mind and the heart is engaged when we pray it. After all, every Sunday we sing songs that somebody else wrote, and yet we sing them, and very often it seems very suitable to our desires, and we even think, wow, that just puts the right words in terms of how I feel. And so we sing those, you know, somebody else wrote that. And the hymn book of Israel, the Psalms, they would sing those. And so as disciples, I would say we should have no objection to reading and to singing and to praying word for word. That's even verbatim. There's nothing unbiblical about it. At the same time, we do have to acknowledge that when we read the scripture, that we find other prayers there that the Spirit of God has inspired. And so we're not limited simply to these words, and it's not a substitute of using our own words, but all of our prayers are to be informed and modeled after the Lord's Prayer. So what I want to do this morning is I want to reflect on six general points. I'm sure that we could come out with many more, but six general points about the Lord's Prayer. And first, I want you to notice about the Lord's Prayer that it has a structure. It is ordered in a certain way. And you find six petitions or requests in the Lord's Prayer, but notice that the first three are God-oriented, and the last three are human-oriented. So the prayer gives priority. It gives prominence, it gives precedence to God's glory. And only after acknowledging God's glory and praying for God's glory do we find the disciple now can bring up his own human needs. But there is this structure. I'll tell you a story about my daughter when she was very young. We used to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And one evening she was praying this out loud without me accompanying her. And I heard her innocently and unknowingly really misquote just one word in the Lord's Prayer. And I shouldn't have taught her the prayer in the old King James. But the word was thy, you know, because that it was not a word in her vocabulary. So what she did is she replaced the word thy with a word that sounded quite similar to it, that was very familiar to her. So her prayer went like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, and my will be done. And this somewhat innocent mistake, though, really highlighted a very, very fundamental competition in our lives, or a power struggle that's always going on in the human heart. Is it going to be my name, or is it going to be thy name? And you may recall the words of those building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:4. The people said this: Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, my name. We pray for my name, my kingdom, my glory. In contrast, you have the psalmist who said, Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Real challenge. Which will it be, my name or thy name? So first comes the honor of his name. We seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be yours. It's not wrong, again, to pray about our needs, but before our needs are brought before the throne of God, Jesus teaches us to pray about the glory of God. And I would have you notice as well that the order of this prayer can really have a calming effect on the person praying. Because as often is the case when we pray, we might pray in a spirit of panic. God, I just lost my job. I don't have any food. I was wrongly done by someone. Someone has really hurt me. Fix it. Fix him. Fix her. Satan is troubling me. But Jesus reminds us that the person who is going to come into the presence of God should always start with the question, who is God? He is sovereign, he's supreme, he's faithful, he's wise. And there should give us this sense of, wow, I am safe in the presence of God. I am privileged to speak to him. I can be at peace. So that's the first point that have you noticed about this prayer. It's our Father. So immediately what Jesus does is he puts prayer in the context of a personal relationship between child and father. If we're going to speak to someone, especially someone that's so far above us in rank and dignity, it's an important question. How shall we address them? And the first question that Jesus answers for his disciples is, what language is appropriate to use when you are addressing God? Again, you don't want to be presumptuous. You don't want to offend God. And there are many, many names that Jesus could have chosen from the Old Testament. God Most High, Sovereign Lord, Holy One, Great and Awesome Lord, God Who Avenges, Judge of All the Earth. He could have started that way, it would have been biblical. But instead, Jesus says to his disciples, when you approach God, I want you to approach him with this language. Call him your Father, our Father. And again, I can imagine that some people might object and say, absolutely not, I don't feel comfortable with such language. I feel it's more appropriate to call him my God, my King, my Sovereign Lord, your Honor, but to call him Father, it's disrespectful, it's presumptuous, it's not appropriate. Maybe God would not approve. For instance, some of you may know this, but in Islam, they give Allah 99 names. And not one of those names is Father. And Jesus, on the other hand, tells us that this is the way God wants us to approach and address him. So we've been taught the Lord's Prayer while very young, so we might take this for granted. We think it's normal for people to call God Father, but it isn't. This is really Jesus' influence. It's his teaching. And he introduces this radical notion that God wants his disciples, his children, to call him Father. And so this relationship is what's going to set the tone for the remainder of the prayer. See, I'm not praying to some unknown God. I'm not praying to some force. It's Father. So relationship comes before any petition or request. And in that relationship, you're opening yourself up to the realization that God, the Father, may have his own agenda. He may say, how are things between us? You know, like he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? But it's this first line that sets the tone for the whole prayer. Prayer is relational. Thirdly, this prayer invites the disciple to pray for change. And change of one's heart and change of our circumstances. There are some Christians who believe that God's only going to change your heart and not the circumstances. There's some people who only pray that God will change the circumstances and not the heart. But both of these are involved. A change in us. Lord, give me strength that I may forgive others. Change my heart. Change my attitude towards people who have hurt me. That's part of this prayer. Lord, give me victory over sin and temptation. Change me. But there's also change of circumstances. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. This isn't just about a change of heart. Provide me with food or provide me with employment. So the Lord's Prayer is an invitation to pray both that God may change us as individuals and to change our circumstances. Sometimes he will change only one of the two. Sometimes he changes both. Again, some other prayers that I came across where clearly the Lord believes that prayer can change circumstances. Here's one. Christ said, "How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers." Then he says, "Pray that this will not take place in winter." Isn't that amazing? Even the timing can be changed. Because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. On another occasion, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what are we supposed to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray for change. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. There's one other here in the life of Paul. Paul would often urge Christians to pray for him and the success of his ministry. And here's one in Romans 15, 30 to 32. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there so that God, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. So Paul never ceased to ask other believers to pray for very specific matters. He believed in prayer, that prayer could change circumstances. So we are to bring our concerns and our problems to the church body, to our brothers and sisters, so that together we can believe in a God who answers prayer. This is hard to communicate, but some of you may have heard that there was a shooting last few days that took place in Minneapolis, where some children who were praying in a Catholic church, Catholic school, some very young children, and an individual, a trans person, not the first time, by the way, decided to shoot Christians in a school, Christians, while they were praying. Two of them died of gunshot, and many, I think 18 or 19, were actually injured of gun wounds. The reason I bring this up is that the mayor, right after this took place, and many in the media as well, said, "Stop saying our thoughts and prayers are with you. This is not a time for thoughts and prayers. It's a time for actions." And he reminded everybody, these kids were praying. And you say, what of it? Why do you bring that up? I mean, was Christ not praying when he was being crucified on the cross? Does prayer mean that you're not never going to have to face sorrow? And furthermore, what Jesus is teaching us, even through this prayer, was that prayer changes people. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer comforts people. Prayer gives vision. And so it's, we just want to say you're deeply mistaken, Mr. Governor of Minneapolis, about what prayer is all about. And fourthly, the Lord's Prayer teaches disciples to be concerned for and to be concerned with others, with family, with community, with people who are sorrowful over what has just taken place. And it's been pointed out that in this prayer, and it's easy to miss this, but it's been pointed out that there's not a trace of individualism here. He is not my Father, but our Father. When he prays for daily bread, it's not, give me this day my daily bread, it's give us. So his heart isn't closed to his brother's hunger. He prays not simply for his own forgiveness, but for others as well. When he prays for protection, it's not for himself only, but for all his brothers and sisters who are struggling with this spiritual warfare. So you see this, it's always our. I'm concerned about other people, not just about myself. And it's a real challenge. The Lord's Prayer really challenges our self-centeredness. Why are you just interested in yourself? So the disciple of Christ who has prayed this prayer with understanding is going to stop thinking that he's the only one who has problems, who needs God's help. And so Jesus as well teaches us that we're part of a community. This is, as somebody said, it's solidarity religion, not solitary religion. And it invites us to become intercessors. We pray for others, not just for ourselves. And it teaches us to see the needs of others. We pray for their deliverance. We pray for their help and comfort. We pray like Christ, who prayed for the church and for individual people like Peter. So it's a very important observation about the Lord's Prayer. Fifthly, the Lord's Prayer gives to the disciple and the Christian community a very strong and clear sense of identity. How so? Well, if Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, then how do you see yourself if you're using that language? Like, what does it tell you about who you are? You know, it says, I am a son, I am a daughter of God. And you are speaking to your Father. This is your identity. 1 John said, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we are called children of God. So when you come into prayer, this prayer should help you know who you are, remember who you are. Come as a child. That's the first thought. It's not even I'm coming as a sinner now. It's I'm coming as his child. That's my first sense of identity. Secondly, as a son and daughter, if I'm praying for the honor of his name, what does that teach me? Who am I? Well, I'm a worshiper. I honor God's name. I'm a worshiper. Remember when Jonah was asked, who are you? And his response was, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I am a worshiper. That's who I am. Do you want to know what my identity is? I am a child of God, and I am a worshiper of the one true God, of my Father. Thirdly, if my Father is also a king, he has a kingdom, and his will is to be obeyed, then who am I? And again, Mary, I believe, says it best when she says, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be unto me as you have said. There's no contradiction between being a son and being a servant as well. But that's who I am. Mary knew, I am the Lord's servant. That's my identity. I serve him. Fourthly, if we're to pray to the Father for forgiveness, then who am I? And here, I think Peter can help us when he says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And that teaches me, Lord, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I do fall. I do fall. I acknowledge that I need help. And also, I pray for deliverance from temptation and evil. I acknowledge, Lord, that I am weak apart from you and that I need your strength. So when we pray this prayer, Jesus wanted us to deepen our understanding of God and see him as our Father, but also to deepen our own self-knowledge of who we are in relation to God. And so this prayer really does recover our identity. And then lastly, the Lord's Prayer informs us about the right attitude and spirit that we are to come before the Lord. If we use the words, if we pray our Father, those words should be said with affection and with trust. And the only way to pray, hallowed be thy name, is in a spirit of reverence. The only way to pray, thy kingdom come, is in a spirit of loyalty and anticipation. The only way to pray, thy will be done, is in a spirit of submission. The only way to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is in a spirit of dependence, recognition of God's providence, and then also a spirit of thanksgiving. And the only way to pray, forgive us our trespasses, is in a spirit of repentance and willingness to accept God's forgiveness and to also offer it to others. And the only way to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is in a spirit of humility. And it's to be prayed as the Spirit of God just enters into our life and teaches us all of these lessons. So the invitation is to pray. There's a saying, I've quoted it a number of times, but Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And one of our petitions, of course, is, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And Satan has lied to us. He's lied to me many times, saying your prayers will not make a difference. It's not going to change you. It's not going to change anything. And anyways, God is so big, and he doesn't need you to pray, and his will is so fixed that he won't respond to prayer. These are the kind of lies that we have whispered into our ears. Anyways, you know that you really have more important things to do than to pray. But for Jesus, as you enter into this prayer, you see get a totally different perspective on all this. So friends, here we have it, the Lord's Prayer. Some people have so many words and they say so little, but Jesus, with such a few words, says so much. And I hope that this will encourage each one of us to consider what the Lord is inviting us to in a life of prayer. It really will revolutionize who we are as we reflect on this prayer and how we live and where we're going. So why don't we stand together and let's conclude by praying this prayer together. So I'm just going to read it from Matthew chapter 6 from the NIV.